I want to thank you for the opportunity to come this morning and share God's word with you. And also want to thank Steve and John and the folks that helped with the music. It's always a relief to me when I don't have to do anything but preach. You get in announcements and you get in prayer requests and your mind gets going 1,000 directions and it's just a blessing to have folks to be willing to take care of that. Steve's already mentioned that I am a farmer. I've been a farmer all my life. When I was 37 years old, I decided, hey, if I'm going to teach Sunday school in church, I need to learn some more about the Bible. So I started taking classes at Antietam Bible College. I'd take one class a semester and did that for about 15 years, more or less. And I don't know, God was calling me to preach, but I didn't want to preach. I'm a farmer. You know, God, I'll work, I'll help at the rescue mission, I'll teach Sunday school, I'll do a lot of different things, but I don't want to be a pastor. No way, no how. Well, about 9 years ago, I think it was 9 years ago, I had an accident on the farm, and I splashed chemicals in both my eyes. Burnt the corneas off both my eyes, and doctor said, you may never see again. Well, will I ever drive again? Don't know. Will I ever read again? Don't know. Well, that gets you to thinking a little bit when that happens. Now, it wasn't like I made a deal with God, if you give my eyesight back, I'll be a preacher. But it definitely had me thinking and changed my perspective. And one of the things the doctors told me was, you can't be around cows, you can't be around dirt, and you can't be around dust for maybe up to a year. Well, that's a little tough being a farmer like that. So because of that, God made it possible that I had to sell my milk cows. Oh, that was my livelihood. What am I going to do? I mean, that's how I survived. Well, God worked. And I mean, the market was really bad at that time. And yet he brought in two different buyers who were interested. And they ended up, took the cows. I got a good price for them. And the Lord healed my eyes enough, and so I am able now that I farm the crops and I do raise some heifers for other people. And so that's what I do. Well, then at church, the assistant pastor, we were attending Grace Bible at that time, the assistant pastor took another congregation and they said, well, Dave, you don't have anything to do now since you got rid of your cows. Would you like to, you know, come part-time as assistant pastor? So for the last almost 6 years, I've been serving there as assistant pastor at Grace Bible Church. I love to teach God's word, and I preach if I have to. At least that's what I tell people. But I've gotten to the point that I'm starting to like preaching a little bit more. So hopefully you'll be encouraged by the things that we share from God's word today. Title of the message today is Moving On. And I actually prepared this message to use at another church, and I didn't get the opportunity to do that. And so then I did preach it at Grace Bible, and I feel that the Lord is leading me to share it here as well. Title is Moving On. Your church is in a place of a transition. Your pastor that's been here for a number of years has retired. You're going to have to find a new pastor. You're going to move on. Which brings me to the thought of, how many times do we like change? How many people like change? Everybody likes change, you know, wave your hand. Now, some people do like change, right? But the older I get, the less I like change. You know, things around us change constantly. In fact, it's been said the only thing that stays the same is that things are going to change. You know, so around us, things are changing. We have elections in our country, you know, job changes, health changes. How are we going to deal with it? So what I've decided to look at this morning is in Joshua chapter 1, and here we meet a guy named Joshua. We'll read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Now, I'm reading from the King James Bible. We had ESVs in the pew, which I wasn't sure what you were going to be used. A number of years ago, Glenn Miller had me substitute for him at a Bible study, and I said, well, what version of the Bible should I use? He said, you're always safe to use the King James Bible. So That's where I'm at today, and it's very similar to what the ESV is that you read. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Oh no! Moses has died! What are we going to do? He was the man. He was the guy that brought us out of Egypt and led us through the wilderness. And when we rebelled against him, you know, he was the one that interceded to God for us. What are we going to do? We get situations in our lives, you know, things change. What are we going to do? Moses had died. Well, let's flip back a couple pages in Deuteronomy, right before that, in the last chapter, and we're going to see the account of Moses and the end of his life. In Moses, or in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1, Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead on to Dan. Now you remember Moses. He had been in the wilderness, and he got frustrated with those people. And I think he had good reason. And they didn't have water, and they're moaning, and they're complaining. And God said, speak to the rock. And Moses lost his patience, and what did he do? He struck the rock. And because of that, God said, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land. But God took him up on the mountain, and he showed him the promised land. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy 34, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated him. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days, as the days of weeping and mourning, and the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. So they must have missed this guy. They mourned for him for 30 days, but he's died. But what happens? In verse 9, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him. So Moses had already appointed Joshua and had given him instruction. If you remember, Joshua had served under Moses for 40 years. He was one of those spies that had gone into the promised land and said, yeah, we can take it. Him and Caleb. Everybody else is like, no, we're scared. Well, they had to wait till that whole generation died off. And then Joshua became the man that God's going to choose to lead them. Now, Moses was a pretty important guy. In verse 10 it says, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. There was nobody else that measured up to Moses in the eyes of people and probably in the eyes of God. And now Moses has died. What are we going to do? How are we ever going to get into the promised land without Moses? Let's look. God had a plan. God has a plan for your church. God has a plan for your life. In verse 2, we continue. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Remember the Jordan River? They've come up out of Egypt and they're on the east side of the Jordan River. You had the Dead Sea, you had the Jordan River between them, and you had the Sea of Galilee. They're on the east side. The majority of the promised land is on the west side. And they got to get across the Jordan River. Now, at that time of year was the flood stage. The Jordan River was about a mile wide when it floods. That could present a problem. And as you get along in the couple of chapters later, you see how God solved that problem. But they are ready to go over the Jordan River. Thou and all this people under the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, I wanted you to notice there, who is giving them the land? God. I will give them. God is the one that's going to give them the land. However, it's not just going to fall into their lap. They've got to do something. We'll see that in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. They couldn't just sit back and relax and let the land fall in their lap. like a bird in the nest, and the worm gets dropped in by the mother. No, they had to get out and go look for the worm. They couldn't just sit and wait. They were going to have to do something. I want to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And this is the account when God was telling Moses about what was going to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. If you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to cleave unto him. God had made some conditions for them. They were supposed to obey him. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. See, in Joshua, it's quoting what God had already told to Moses. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be, or your borders be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he said unto you. So God had already told Moses, I'm going to give you the land, this is what you've got to do. And now he comes back and he restates that to Joshua. Well, how much land did God promise to give them? In verse 4, from the wilderness. Now, the wilderness would have been what? Remember, they came up out of Egypt and it came through the wilderness? That would have been the southern part, down from Egypt coming up to what modern-day Israel would be. And it says, and this Lebanon. Think of your modern-day map. Where is Lebanon in relation to Israel? It's up at the northern part. And then it says, even onto the great river, the river Euphrates. If you remember, you had the Tigris and the Euphrates River and the Mesopotamia Valley, and they were over to the east. That's pretty far over there. And then he also said, all the land of the Hittites. Now this is added in Joshua's account from what God had told Moses. Why? Who were the Hittites? The Hittites, they were the most feared group of people living in the promised land. They were the ones to be afraid of. And so God's given Joshua an extra comfort. Even those Hittites, they're not a problem. So we've got the Hittites under the great sea toward the going down of the sun. Where does the sun go down? In the west. What's the sea west of modern day Israel? The Mediterranean. So God's given them a description. This is a land that I've promised unto you. That's actually a pretty big territory. If you take a map today and you look at what had God promised to give them, what would have been part of Egypt, part of Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and then there's this little wee spot in the middle of all that, which is modern day Israel. But they didn't get all that land that God promised them. Why not? Well, there was two reasons that they didn't get that land. What had God told them they needed to do? They were supposed to tread out the land. They were supposed to go conquer the land. But when they got into the land and they got some, they got satisfied with what they had. And instead of driving out all the enemies that were there around them, they got lazy and they just sort of settled in and got comfortable where they were. In our Christian life, we can do that. Instead of taking and pushing the boundaries as far as God wants us to go, we can get comfortable in a little area and not expand to the full capacity that God wants us to do. And so, what are they doing? They failed to get the territory, the whole territory, because they didn't go after all of it. But then also, they lost a lot of the territory that they had because of their sin. God had told them, hey, if you follow my commandments, if you do what you want, I'll protect you. If you don't, there's going to be problems happen. So the current nation of Israel is just a little speck of what God had actually intended them to have. And the day will come that he's not forgotten his nation Israel, and they will be a force in the world in the end times. Moving on, verse 5. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. So God's making Joshua a promise. Joshua had followed and served and been assistant for Moses for 40 years. He had seen how God had led Moses. And God's making the promise to him, I'm going to be with you the same way that I was with him. And then in that end of that verse, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a comfort? He's seen these people rebel against Moses. He's seen them do things they shouldn't do. He knows what they're like. But God's comforting him and assuring him, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Now let me ask you, can that apply to us today? We're looking here in the Old Testament. We're talking to a guy named Joshua. Can we take that and apply that to where we live today? Is that in the New Testament? Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, it says, let your conversation, the word there could be life or lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said what? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. See, that promise that was given to Joshua has been carried over to the New Testament. And that promise applies to us today. You see, each person who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Oh yeah, we might sin and we might quench the Spirit, but God's not going to leave us or forsake us. Let's continue on here. So God's promised he's not going to leave Joshua. That's a big encouragement. Verse 6, be strong, be of good courage. Now when it says to be strong, does that mean he was to go to the gym and he was to work out and, you know, he's built up his muscles? No, that's not the kind of strong he's talking here. He's talking about to take hold of, to take charge, to conquer, to take the leadership role. Be strong. He was to be a strong leader. And then he was to be of good courage. Now when we think of courage, we think of that means, well, you know, be brave. But this is more than just being brave. You can go stand on the middle of the railroad track and wait for the train to come and let it hit you, and that's being brave. But it's also being dumb. All right? The word that's used here in Hebrew is bravery with wisdom, with smarts. And God's telling Joshua to be strong, to take that leadership role, but to be brave and wise in the decisions and in the leadership decisions that he makes. And continuing in verse 6, for unto this people thou shalt divide the inheritance of the land. The ESV is a little bit differently worded, but what he's actually doing is Joshua is going to be the guy that's in charge of dividing up the land. Remember, God's promised to give them the land, but it still needs to be divided into tribes and different areas to different people. Now, how many of you ever had an inheritance in your family? Or you've seen another family, and they're dividing the inheritance. You know, a lot of times that can get pretty messy. Nobody can agree. And poor Joshua, he's got the job. He's the guy that's God saying, you've got to divide this land up. Well, I guarantee you, he needs God to be with him to give him guidance, because that's going to be a challenge. God's telling him, I'm going to be with you. You know, he's to divide the land in the end of verse 6 that God had promised unto them. Let's continue in verse 7. Be thou strong and courageous. Here he is talking again. Be strong and be courageous. It's a way in the Hebrew they would come back and they would say something and they would say it again. Why? Because they wanted to emphasize that point. Be thou strong. Be a strong leader. Be courageous. That thou mayest to do according to all the law. What's Joshua supposed to do? He's supposed to observe the law. The law that that Moses, my servant, commanded unto you. Who was Moses? He's known as the lawgiver. He's the guy that recorded the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And that would have been probably the complete amount of scripture that the Israelites would have had at that time. And God's telling Joshua, I want you to think about what Moses has written down. I've given instructions. I want you I want you to observe what's written in that. So not only is he supposed to observe the law, which means look at it, but let's only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Then he says, turn thou not from the right hand or the left. What's it mean to turn to the left and turn to the right? That's to get distracted, to lose your focus. Is it possible for us in our Christian lives to lose our focus on what God wants us to do? There's all kinds of things in this world, things that are not necessarily bad, but they can eat up our time and they can take us away from what God wants us to do. God's telling Joshua, I want you to stay focused on what I have for you. The end of verse 7, it says that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Prosper. Does that mean God's going to make him rich? He's going to give him a lot of money? No. The word prosper here is not talking about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but rather it's the idea that he's going to act wisely. He's going to prosper in God's economy and the way God would want him to do, or the things that God would want him to do. Let's move on to verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What's he saying there? Don't stop talking about what God has told them to do. You know how that today we can go talk to people and they can talk about anything under the sun. And even Christians, how often do we talk about the Lord's word? We can talk sports, we can talk health problems, we can talk all kinds of things, but how often do we bring the Lord into the conversation? Verse 8, the book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He's telling him to meditate, and we think that means to ponder, to think about, but actually the Hebrew word is an interesting word. It actually means to growl, like a dog, like rawr. Now, why would he tell you to growl? I don't know about you, but when I'm studying the Word of God and I see something I haven't seen before, I go, and I sort of, well, that's what it's talking about. He's deep in thought and he's pondering what God has revealed to him. He's saying, don't let the book depart out of your mouth. Meditate. How often? Day and night. The idea is to be a regular part of your life. That thou mayest to observe to do according to all that is written therein. Not only was he supposed to read it and know it, but then what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to do it. You know, I run into too many Christians. They can tell you what the Bible says, but they have problems connecting it with where they live. God's telling Joshua, I want you to meditate on it. I want you to do it that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God had told Joshua, I'm going to be with you. But what's the condition? He wants him to be in his word. And by extension, God wants him to be obedient. If we expect God to be with us, to guide us in our lives, we've got to be in a place where we are in God's will. In verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Stating it again, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He's saying, hey, didn't I already tell you? Be strong. Be that leader that you're supposed to be. It says, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be scared. And then it also says, don't be dismayed. And that's to be discouraged. How many times as Christians can we get to be discouraged? And so we don't go on to the next level, what God would have for us, because we're either afraid or we're discouraged because things haven't worked out maybe as soon or as fast or in the way that we wanted it to. God's encouraging Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. I would summarize this verse as saying, take charge with confidence. Don't worry or be discouraged. Why? Because the Lord thy God. Now it's interesting here, the word Lord is in capital letters. What does that mean? That's Jehovah. That's the covenant-keeping God of Israel. God has, if you're God's child, he has a relationship with you, and he's going to keep that covenant that he's made with you. The Lord thy. It's a personal God. He has a relationship with this God. And the word God, that's the supreme being in the universe. God's encouraging him. Hey, the supreme being in the universe, the God that makes covenants with his people, that you have a personal relationship with, he's going to be with you wherever you go. Well, you know, we've been in the Old Testament. And I love the Old Testament, by the way, because you can look at these people and sometimes it's like, boy, they did really good. And sometimes you can say, boy, they really were stupid. And then you can turn around and say, boy, we're just like they are. But anyway, we've been in the Old Testament. But how does that apply to us today? In closing, I want to look in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. God had told Joshua, I'm going to be with you. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you. God will be in you. He will help you in the things that he has for you to do, he will help them to do you to do it. If he's called you, he will enable you to do that. You know, you're probably not going to be called to be the king of Israel. Anybody here expecting to be the king of Israel? No. Anybody expecting to be president? Probably not. Although some of you probably would do a better job than some of the candidates who are running, but that's a whole other subject. You know, but I think they're having a meeting today about people helping with things around the church, maybe in different ministries. Maybe God's calling you to one of those positions. Maybe it's something out of your comfort zone that you've never done before. Or maybe you've gotten discouraged. You've done it in the past. If God's calling you, he will enable you to complete that task. You know, maybe it's a position in your family that, or at work or whatever, where God's prompting you to be in a leadership role. And you're saying, I can't do it. If God's asking you to do it, his Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. You can do it. So, this has not been an evangelistic message, but I want to encourage you. You can't count on God to help you if you don't have a personal relationship with him. Remember Joshua that was talking about thy God? Joshua had a personal relationship with his God. And I want to encourage each of you to think about, do you have a personal relationship? How does that happen? By placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. Our sin has separated us from God. And the only way to get that relationship established is by believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to encourage you. Think about it. Have you done that? And then, what's God calling you to do? He will enable you to do the task that He's called you to do. Now, just, and also then, in a more of a general application as far as the church, your church is looking for a pastor. God has a man out there that He's prepared. Joshua spent 40 years working under Moses. And there's somebody out there that God has had in the right situations to prepare him for what this church needs. I've been through two church situations where pastors have been replaced. And I want to caution your church. Don't run ahead of God. Don't say, hey, we got to get somebody in here just to fill the pulpit. That doesn't work well. And I also want to caution you, don't make a lot of rules for God on who you want. There's a tendency to come up, we want a 40-year-old guy with 35 years experience that has, you know, a doctorate in theology from a list of colleges that only contains two colleges, and that's the only people that we're going to consider. God calls people and prepares people. Don't put him in a box and don't run ahead of him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this example of Joshua. And everything I read about Joshua, he was just a good and godly man and trusted you. And Lord, I thank you for his example. I thank you that you reaffirmed to him that you would be with him and that he took that responsibility and did that well. I pray that you would be with each of the folks here. And I don't know what situation or what task you're laying in front of them as individuals, but I pray that you would encourage them, that you will be with them, that you will enable them. Help people to move out of their comfort zone and to do something new and different for you. Those that may be discouraged, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and help them to realize that you're with them. And Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't placed their faith in you, I pray that they would do that today. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.